It's our privilege now to come to the Word of God and to hear from our great God and what He has for us this morning from His Word. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy in your Bibles. There's one in the pew back there in front of you, if you would like to use that one. 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 will be our focus. But let me remind you of the background of this letter. This is written by the Apostle Paul, who had been on several missionary journeys, and now he has been imprisoned in Rome under Nero, and he is in an inner prison. He has been visited by some friends, specifically Onesiphorus, but he is often alone. And during this time, he has composed this letter to one, his son in the faith, Timothy, whom he has taught the Word of God and entrusted the Word of God to him so that Timothy might entrust it to others. And as Paul now faces his final days, he is fairly convinced that under Nero, he will not escape this imprisonment. He has some final words for Timothy. And we've seen some of those already, and very important words. And I just wonder what you might say to someone when you know you're facing your final days. What are the words of wisdom you might impart? What are the words of love? What are the most important things you might say? Well, as we come to verses 14 and 15, we see that something that was very important to the Apostle Paul were, what do we do with our words? What happens when we talk to others? Do we give words of life, or do we ruin our hearers with our words? So follow along as I read chapter 2, verses 1 through 15 for the context, and then we'll focus on verses 14 and 15. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we come to the Word of God? Father, our desire is that this morning we would rightly divide your Word, that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, that we would learn from you, and that we would see our Savior Jesus in all his glory. We would love him more than anything else, and that our number one passion would be our Savior. Oh, help us to understand these truths this morning and help us to apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in verse 14, says, remind them of these things. This is a command from Paul to Timothy. It's a directive. It's not a, if you feel like it, it's a command. Remind them. One of the sad realities of being a believer in a fallen world is that we tend to forget the amazing spiritual truths under which we live. We tend to forget what Christ has done for us. And so, like the Ephesians that Timothy is the pastor of, We need to be reminded of these things often. The them that he speaks of here, remind them, is referring to two groups. First of all, from verse 2 of chapter 2, it's referring to these faithful men that Timothy was to entrust the word of God to and the gospel to. But the second group is found here in verse 10, where Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. So it's the faithful men, the leaders that are teaching the word of God, and it's the congregation as a whole. So that's the them. That's who is being reminded of these things. Timothy is to pass these things on to the church leaders as well as the congregation as a whole. They need to be reminded of these amazing truths of Scripture, and specifically the gospel. That's what these things is referencing, because it's a direct reference to what comes directly before this in verses 11 through 13, which is a hymn that was commonly sung, or a poem, or a saying that was known in the early church. Remind them of these things, specifically this summary of the gospel that we see in verses 11 through 13. Isn't that true of us? That we need to be reminded of the gospel over and over and over again. This is why I'm a churchman. This is why I love the church. I'm not just here because this is a job. I love the church. I'm so thankful for a family that emphasized the church in my life, because I have needed that all through my life to remind me of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to remind me that I am a child of the King. Therefore, I need to act like a child of the King. We all need to be reminded that we have been adopted into the family of God. Therefore, we must live as adopted children, not wandering children. We need to be reminded that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have been raised to newness of life. Therefore, we must live unto Christ and not unto the body of this flesh. That's why we need to come together as the body of Christ, often to be together, to remind one another, to hear from God's word of the good news of the gospel. Let me just encourage you, don't isolate yourself. Be together with the body of Christ so that we can remind each other of the truth of the gospel. But Paul goes on to Timothy. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. This is a strong word. This is a word with some oomph behind it. Charge them, instruct them that this is the way they're to go. This is what they're to do. You see, this is part of a pastor's job, is to charge his fellow elders and the congregation in regards to the direction that the gospel should compel us to go. In other words, a pastor and elder should not shrink back from saying the things that Scripture says a Christian should do and the things that a Christian should not do. Now, I'll admit here that there is a bit of hesitancy that I have and that we must have in saying these things, because never do I want that to be misconstrued as a legalistic way of earning your salvation, that these directives from the Word of God are a means to salvation. But rather, we should understand that these are clear commands of Scripture that should flow out of a love for Christ and a gospel-centered, new creation-driven passion. And so I want you to know that I am committed to boldly speaking what Scripture speaks, and then to not say what Scripture doesn't clearly command. I certainly have opinions, as we all do. There are many issues that we face in our society and in our country, things that we have strong opinions on, and if you come and ask me personally, certainly I'll give you my opinion, and I hope that it's based upon the Word of God, but I want you to know that that's my opinion on a current topic, and there's wisdom that might be applied, but I don't have a command regarding that issue. I don't want to be dogmatic on issues that Scripture does not charge us to do or not to do. Now, Timothy, let me just remind us that Timothy is one of several elders in the Ephesian church. He may be the primary teaching elder, but he is one of several elders. And if he is to charge them, that means that he too is to be willing to receive a charge from a fellow elder, or even a rebuke or an admonition from somebody in the congregation. And I want you to know that that's my heart, that I want to be willing to receive that charge from a fellow elder, or maybe a rebuke or an admonition from you as the congregation. But in this instance right here, what is the specific charge before God that Timothy is to give in this instance? Look at it with me in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. The specific charge is this: not to quarrel about words. Oh, we live in a world of fighting and quarreling, don't we? Oh, how weary I am of all the fighting, all the arguing, all the quarreling. Where does all this come from? Well, James addresses this in his letter. Turn with me to James chapter 4. It's right after the book of Hebrews. Hebrews and then James. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He asks this very question. Where does all this come from? James 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What is the source of quarrels and fighting? It's unbridled passions. These internal passions, this jealousy. This is rampant in our society. It's rampant on social media. It's rampant in families, in communities, in nations, and internationally. We see this fighting and quarreling. This should not characterize us as the church. This should not be characteristic of who we are as individuals and collectively as believers. Why? For two reasons. First of all, our passion should be a unified passion for Jesus and for the glory of God and not for our own glory. If we are focused on Jesus, if our passion is Jesus and His honor and glory, then we are united. We're coming together. When our passion is our own selfish ambition and interests, then we're divided. But secondly, for the believer, the Holy Spirit has transformed our lives. Our sins are forgiven. We are given the Holy Spirit to live within us. And He gives us the power to restrain evil passions and actions in our own lives. Oh, we struggle. We have internal battles. But if the Holy Spirit lives within you, you can overcome. And you can have passions that are good and that promote what is right. Turn back a couple chapters in James to chapter 1. Because the only real way to do this, the only real way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives is through the Word of God. So look with me at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, sometimes you and I may think that we are championing the cause of Christ, that we have the greatest cause and we're gonna champion this. And that there is a time and a place for standing for the truth. But our first reaction ought not to be anger and quarreling, but rather listening and putting away our own sin and receiving the implanted word with meekness. You see, you might be right. You might know the truth, and you could be as right and as true as the word of God is, but you might also be an arrogant jerk. You see what I'm saying? You can be right, but you can be arrogant. And you can push that on others in the most disgusting way. And so we're to slow down. We're to listen before we speak. We're to think and consider before we let our mouths just run. This is the call for us as believers. Let me help us together to give some general principles for avoiding quarrels. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. This morning we're just taking kind of an overall look at quarreling, and then in a few weeks we're going to return to this and address some specifics that he mentions in the next few verses in 2 Timothy. But I want us to see this in a kind of a 10,000 foot view first of all. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, and let me read through verse 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Look at those first two words again. It says, put on. If you have read through Scripture very much, that might remind you of another passage that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, where in Ephesians 6:11, he says to put on the armor of God. This is a conscious decision that we make. To put on the armor of God. Here he says, to put on these things. Compassion. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. To put those things on. When you get up in the morning, you have a choice to make. What do I wear today? What am I going to put on? It's the same with our Christian walk. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, you can choose to put on a compassionate heart. You can choose to act with kindness. You can choose to act with humility. That's what we're to put on. But secondly, notice this principle, that to avoid quarrels, we must remember that we have been forgiven a great debt. And so we are to easily and quickly forgive others that may have offended us and that we think owe us something. Do you see what Jesus says, what Paul says here in verse 13? If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Oh, our offense against God was so great, but Jesus took the penalty for our sin, and our sins have been forgiven. And so are we to hold a sin that someone has done against us, against them forever? Are we to hold that debt that they owe us? No, we're to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. And then a third principle, taken actually from Matthew 7. You don't have to turn there. Jesus says in Matthew 7, that we're to remove the log that is in our own eye before we get our spectacles out to try to get the little speck that's out of someone else's eye. You see, it's so easy, and I do this you do this, it's easy to see someone else's faults. You say, oh, they shouldn't have done it that way. They shouldn't have said it that way. But how quickly we miss and how often we miss our own faults. And so Jesus says, take that log out of your own eye. And not don't confront them, but then go and talk to your brother or your sister. This is how we avoid quarrels. So those are general principles, but one more thought on this for us as elders. 1 Timothy 3, in giving the qualifications of an elder, it says that an elder is not to be quarrelsome. Not to be quarrelsome. Now, some who may have the biblical spiritual gift of discernment, which I think most elders have at least a taste of that gift, 1 Corinthians 12:10 says it's the ability to distinguish between spirits. Some think that that gives them the authority to be harsh and unkind. But harshness and unkindness are not spiritual gifts, especially when it comes to being an elder and shepherding a flock. As I mentioned, in a few weeks, we're going to address more of the specifics of what he is addressing here in 2 Timothy about what we are to not quarrel about. But those are some general principles for all of us. There is one area where we should be willing to fight. And that is in regards to the faith. In the book of Jude, Jude 3, Jude appeals to the church and he says that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is the gospel, the settled truth of the doctrine of salvation, the faith. Now, we can have many differences and still worship and fellowship together, but when it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ, that God alone saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can have no other doctrine. This is the only doctrine that saves. And so we must, as a church, I must, as a pastor, fight to the death to preserve, to preach, and to teach the faith. Why do I say that? Because there are many who are willing to teach another gospel. We cannot go down that road. The gospel is not relative. It does not change. It is not subject to culture. It is not subject to time or to societal norms. It is the faith, the truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we only know this faith because of the word of truth, the Bible, the word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. And so that leads us to verse 15. Because if the Bible is truly the word of God, if that is the way that we know of the faith, then we must do our best to understand it and to teach it. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, this standard applies to all of us as we handle the word of God, but especially to teachers and preachers of the word of God. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Oh, how serious it is to stand in this pulpit or to teach a Sunday school class when you recognize that there is a high standard to stick with the Word of God. Now, last week we had some track and field athletes from our high school who had some amazing showings at the state track and field championships. One in the pole vault was second place, and one in the high jump was first place. Super exciting. This verse is like those standards that hold that pole across for them to jump over. And they jumped high. Look at this standard for us in this verse. This verse declares to us how serious it is to preach and to teach the Word of God. The standard starts high. Do your best. Not kind of just give it a half-hearted effort. Do your best. And then it's raised. Present yourself to God. And then it's raised again to be approved. And then again, a worker. In other words, not a slacker, but a worker. And then it's raised again that you not be ashamed. And it's raised again, rightly handling. And then finally, the word of truth. This is an Olympic height. This is a high standard. When it comes to handling the Bible, our own reading of it, our own devotions, teaching others, preaching the Word of God, there is no room for half-heartedness. There is no room for laziness. There is no room for saying, I was just too tired to read my Bible today. I just didn't feel like it today. No, this is a high standard. There's no room for carelessness. And let me add from the pulpit, there's no room for plagiarism. A pastor should do his own homework. He should work hard at preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, I'm not as smart as some, and I'm certainly not as eloquent as many, but you can have my word that when I stand up here to preach, I've done my homework. I've worked hard. I've anguished over the text. I've tried to understand what does this mean for me, and then how can we apply it as a congregation? I'm giving you the Word of God as straight as I can. And my prayer, my hope, is that you benefit from our times together. But I want to tell you that you are secondary in my motivation. You learning and growing, that's secondary in my motivation. My first motivation is that I have to present myself before God. That's the standard. That's the standard. I want to be approved. I want to be seen as a worker. I don't want to be seen as a sluggard. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before my Lord. And so, yes, I want you to learn and grow, but my number one motivation is to please my Savior. And so I must rightly handle the word of truth. Look at that phrase in verse 15. Rightly handling the word of truth. This is a really neat phrase. This term means to cut it straight. Rightly handle means to cut it straight. This term goes right along with being an unashamed worker. Now, one of my sons is a carpenter, and he's getting better and better at that all the time. I, on the other hand, am not a carpenter. Whenever I use a skill saw, it seems to curve for some reason. And my cuts are like this or like this. A good carpenter has a straight cut. A good farmer plows a straight furrow. A good mason sets the bricks straight. A good seamstress makes straight cuts and sews a straight line. Likewise, a good pastor or teacher must give a clear and straight exposition of the Word of God. I'm not up here to tell you my opinion. I'm not up here to give you fluffy stories. I'm not up here to avoid difficult topics. If it's the next verse, we're going to cover it. And I'm going to give you all that I can to understand that properly, that we might grow and we might be approved workers that are not ashamed. So there are words that ruin. There are words that destroy somebody's spirit. But then there is the implanted word of God that gives life. Oh, I pray that you would cherish the word of God. And more than that, that you would cherish the Savior of the word of God, who is the word. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful that in your sovereign, good, holy, faithful wisdom, you have given us, you have preserved your word so that we can learn from you. And as your elect chosen ones, you have given us your Spirit, and your Spirit gives us insight into your word. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit, to apply it to our lives. Oh, we fail often. We thank you that even when we fail, your mercy is there. Your mercy is great. Oh, Jesus, be our number one passion. Help us not to have divided hearts, but a united heart, united as an individual and united as a body, that we would honor and glorify our Savior. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.